Good morning. I was reading my newspaper the other day when I glanced over a particular headline which interested me. It said this: faith in God's solution. Faith in God's solution. So I turned to it eagerly, thinking that it was going to be helpful to me, only to be disappointed. God's solution turned out to be the name of a racehorse running in the 3:15 at Catterick. And you can imagine how people were showing their faith in it, can't you? Plenty of betting on it, apparently. Well, as I don't like horse racing, and I don't bet, it didn't seem to be much use. But as I thought about it a bit more, it does have a lot of meaning, doesn't it? Faith in God's solution. Because God does have a solution for our lives. Something he has provided that we need in our lives. A solution. Something that is essential for us. He has given us. Something that the Bible calls the most important thing he has given us. It's something that God is, and it's something that we are to be too. And it's summed up in one word: love. Love. And that's what I want to speak about this morning from Galatians chapter 5. I want to speak about the greatest fruit of the Spirit, the most important thing, the thing that God has given to us as the solution that we need in our lives: love. So let's open our Bible, shall we, at Galatians 5. I'm going to actually come to it in a minute by way of asking three questions. The first question is this: why is love the most important thing? Why is love the most important thing? Secondly, what sort of love are we talking about when we say love? What do we mean? And then thirdly, how can we grow and develop that love in our lives? So first of all then, why is love the most important thing? Why have I described it as the solution to our lives? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that faith, hope and love abide, and the greatest of these is love. And it could be described in a different way as being the genuine hallmark of the Christian. Something that identifies a Christian. Something that makes a Christian stand out apart from other people. Now, if you have an item of silver, say something like this, a very small item of silver, this is a little stamp holder. What will tell you whether that is made of genuine silver or not is that there's a little hallmark printed on it just there. You can't really see it, but under a sort of very large magnifying glass, you could see that it has a lion stamped on it. And because it's got a lion stamped on it, you know that is silver, metal silver, and it's a genuine article. If it didn't have the lion stamped on it, then you would question very seriously whether it was silver. And it's likely not to be. Now, the Bible tells us that love is the genuine hallmark of the Christian. So that if somebody claims to be a Christian and does not show love, you have cause to question whether they are genuinely a Christian or not. It is that important. Now, I stress this because I believe it's possible for Christians to be distracted unto other things as being the most important, instead of love, the genuine hallmark. And over the years, I've seen other things emphasized, and love has tended to get pushed out. Love has tended to be marginalized. Let me give you some examples, three examples. Sound teaching or knowledge. I've seen in Christian churches the main emphasis being on sound teaching and detailed knowledge. And Christians even arguing amongst themselves as to who is the soundest, who is the most orthodox, who alone can interpret correctly, and so on. And sometimes in those discussions, where is the love? it gets pushed out. It gets left out. Now, of course, it's important to be well taught and to believe in the truth and not error. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I have all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. So love is more important than knowledge. Or then again, there's Christian experience. Over the years, I've been involved in Christian churches where the main emphasis among some has been on the pursuit of different experiences of God. And usually those experiences of God come through experiencing different spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues or prophecy or healing and so on. And sometimes, in the pursuit of those things, love goes out of the window. So people will split churches, they'll go off in their own way, or they'll say to other Christians, you're not a proper Christian because you haven't experienced these things that I've experienced, and so on. And what happens? The spiritual gifts become most important, and love does not. Now again, those spiritual gifts have their place in the Christian life. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I can prophesy, but if I have not love, I am nothing. So love has to be greater, has to be more important than Christian experiences. Or again, thirdly, we could say, what about Christian service? What about serving God? Again, I've seen in church life the emphasis put very much upon being busy for God, spending your time serving God, spending your time doing things for God, so much so that you actually have no time at all to spend loving God, loving your family, loving your friends, loving your neighbours. And love gets squeezed out in the busyness of service. Now again, serving God is important. But according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all I possess to the poor, yet have not love, I am nothing. So love has to be greater than service. Love is the greatest thing in the world. Why? Well, because God is love. And God relates to the Son and the Holy Spirit in love. And he says to us that he wants us to relate to each other in love. The greatest commandment is that you shall love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength, and love your neighbours as yourself. So love then should be the distinguishing hallmark of the Christian. That's the first thing. It's the most important quality. It's the greatest thing in the world. So the second question is this: what sort of love are we talking about? When I say love, what do we mean by love? I think it's an important question to ask, because sometimes the true meaning of love can be distorted, can't it? It can be confused. For some, if you said to them, what does love mean? It might mean romance. It might mean feelings, sentiment. For others, very sadly, it can just equal sex, can't it, in today's world? So we need to be clear what we're talking about when we say love. Well, Paul helpfully describes it in verse 22 of Galatians 5 with his list of the fruit of the Spirit. He says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now each of those things, each of that list, is a quality in itself. But they also help us to understand the true meaning of love. Let me explain. The fruit of the Spirit is love, first of all, and only then will we experience joy and peace. Love brings joy and peace with it. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? A lot of people, I suggest most people, would really want joy and peace in their lives. To have an inner joy, an inner peace, an inner contentment in their lives. That's what people want. And the Bible tells us that if we love God and if we love others, then we have that joy and that peace. Love brings joy and peace with it. We don't find it when we pursue other things. We don't find it when we seek joy and happiness and peace in lots of other different things. But we do find it when we love. When we love God and when we love others. That's the first thing. Love brings joy and peace with it. Then love should show itself in patience, in kindness, and in goodness. Love should show itself like that. It isn't simply a feeling, love. It isn't simply something that goes on inside of us, although that's part of it. Love has to show itself in concrete attitudes and actions. Show itself to other people in practical ways. Being patient. Now there's one, isn't it? Bearing with the aggravating, the demanding, the difficult. Coping well with that person you really don't like. Patience. Kindness and goodness. Going out of your way to offer a kind word. Making yourself be inconvenienced so that you can do something good and helpful for somebody else. Patience, kindness, and goodness. Being involved with real people in real situations day by day. That's what love means. That's the outworking of it practically. It shows itself in those ways. And then lastly, love should be balanced by self-control. Look at those last three in the fruit of the Spirit there. Gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They're all different aspects, really, of being self-controlled, of disciplining yourself. Faithfulness means being dependable, doesn't it? It means sticking to your word through thick and thin. Being self-controlled and disciplined enough to keep going, even when you don't feel like it. Being faithful. You've said you're going to do something, so you'll do it. You'll stick with it. Gentleness means taming our natural strength for other people's good. Being self-controlled enough not to be aggressive, not to be overbearing, not to be bossy, not to be arrogant to people. Being gentle, taming any natural, harsher instincts that are there. And self-control means disciplining ourselves so that we don't ruin our lives, we don't ruin other people's lives by going astray from what is right. Love has to be balanced by self-control, doesn't it? Because it's no use us saying that we love if there isn't any faithfulness or discipline or dependability or commitment to go with that love. Isn't that right? That's what love means. I've had the privilege over the years of taking many people's marriage services, hundreds and hundreds of marriage services over the years. And each time I took a marriage service, we would do marriage preparation with the couples who were preparing to be married. And I would say to them in that preparation, look, you know, on the wedding day, you're going to say something wonderful to each other. You're going to say that you love each other. And that's a lovely thing to say, a great thing to be able to say. But I would also say to them, it is no use you standing there declaring your love for each other unless there is some faithfulness to go with that love. Unless there is self-control to go with that love, and dependability and commitment to go with that love. Otherwise, it's not real, is it? It's not going to last. It doesn't mean enough just to say it without it being balanced by self-control. And that's not just true in marriage. That's true in our relationships generally, amongst our friends, our relationship and our commitment to God. If we say that we love God, then we need faithfulness to back up that love, don't we? He is faithful to us. And it's no good us saying, well, I love you, Lord, if we're not prepared to stick with him, even when things are difficult, even when we don't feel like it, even when the Christian life is hard and tough. So love has to be balanced by self-control. And that's not only a message for us, it's a very important message for our society today, isn't it? Where people will say, if you love each other, then anything goes. Yeah? Just live together, that's fine. If you love each other, it doesn't matter. And yet the Bible tells us, no, love is balanced by self-control. We discipline ourselves to order our lives according to what God has designed is best for us. In that context, being married and living together. So love should be balanced by self-control. That is the sort of love which is the hallmark of the Christian. Love that brings joy and peace with it. You know, when you are involved in loving God and loving people, you find within yourself joy and peace. Love that shows itself in patience, kindness, and goodness, and a love that's balanced by faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So then thirdly, how can we grow and develop that love? It's wonderful, isn't it, to have that list. But, oh gosh, am I like that? Are you like that? Well, so often we feel so far from it. So how practically can we grow and develop this love? Well, we need to remember, first of all, of course, and this is the most important thing, that this love that we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God's Spirit's work in our lives which can grow and develop this love. The sort of love we're talking about is supernatural love. And it takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives to develop and to grow that love within us. Some love is quite natural, isn't it? You know, love between a man and a woman, love between a parent and a child, love between friends. Those sorts of love can develop quite naturally. But the sort of love that the Bible's talking about is a greater, deeper love even than that. It's talking about loving your enemies. It's talking about loving those who persecute you. It's talking about loving those that you really don't like, that you find it hard to get on with. And naturally, we can't do that. Naturally, that's not within us. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to help us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So how can that love grow and develop when we feel so often so far from it? Well, what Paul does in these verses of chapter 5 is very helpfully describe us as people as we really are. You know, I love the way the Bible pulls no punches. It just tells you what you like and then what you can do about it. And what Paul does is in these verses is he tells us there's a battle going on inside every Christian. Verses 17 and 18. You, my brothers... Sorry, verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Paul tells us that the sinful nature and the Spirit are in conflict with each other. And the sinful nature is illustrated in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's a long list of them there. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, etc., factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So there's even more. There's a long list of the sinful nature. And Paul says that that sinful nature is in conflict, is at war, is in battle with the Spirit, which is listed in verse 22 that we've seen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's a conflict, it's a battle, it's a struggle that is going on within every Christian. It's going on within you and it's going on within me. And I'm sure you can identify with this struggle, can't you? As I can, every day. It's a battle. Will I be kind or unkind? Am I patient or rude? Am I gentle or harsh? Am I self-controlled or self-indulgent? Am I someone who shows peace or rage? Am I faithful or tempted to give up? Am I selfish or self-giving? It's a battle. It's a tension that's going on inside each of us. It's a real conflict. And the question, of course, is this. Which one is winning in your life? Which of those two has the upper hand? The sinful nature or the Spirit? And the only way to see the fruit of the Spirit winning is to allow the Spirit to subdue the sinful nature in us and to see the Spirit gradually make the sinful nature less and the fruit of the Spirit grow more. And it's a daily process. And if that's going to happen, if we're going to see the Holy Spirit grow more fruit in our lives and the sinful nature become less of an influence, Paul says there's three things we can do to help us. Three practical things here that we can all do to help the Holy Spirit and to hinder the sinful nature. The first thing is this, verse 24. Crucify the sinful nature. Look what Paul says in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, notice how strong that language is. He says, crucify the sinful nature. He doesn't say, you know, talk to it, you know, negotiate with it, you know, don't worry too much about it, because it won't rear its head if you ignore it. He says, crucify it. He says, put it to death. Leave it behind. Have nothing to do with it. Don't encourage it. Don't allow thoughts that are wrong to simmer and to fester. Don't lead yourself into temptation. Crucify it as far as possible. Leave it behind. Do not go back to it. Do not allow it to gain a foothold in your life. Put it to death. The sinful nature. And then the second thing that he says we're to do is to keep in step with the Spirit. There in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or it can be translated, be filled with the Spirit, can't it? And this means that if we want the Holy Spirit to change our lives, if we want the Holy Spirit to grow that fruit in our lives and subdue the sinful nature, then we have to ask him to. And not just once, you know, not just once when we became a Christian, but to ask him to every day. Be filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. That implies that it's an ongoing walk, doesn't it? That you're walking along and you're keeping in step with what the Spirit wants to do in your life. And you're keeping in step day by day with how he wants to change you, how he wants to make you a new person, how he wants to guide and control your life. It is submitting to the Spirit's rule every day that is going to see him grow the fruit in our lives and lessen the sinful nature. And it has to be an ongoing daily process. Keep in step with the Spirit. And then the third thing to do is to remember that you reap what you sow. Chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You reap what you sow. Now that's logical, isn't it? If you sow a load of bean seeds, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap beans, aren't you, hopefully? A harvest of beans. Paul is saying here that if you sow things to encourage the sinful nature, well, what are you going to reap? But a harvest of sin. It's inevitable. If we do things that will encourage our sinful nature to blossom, it will. And it will reap a harvest of sin. Instead, we are to sow seeds to encourage the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. How do we do that? Well, here are some of the seeds. Prayer. Worshipping God. Reading and studying the Scriptures every day. Fellowship. Serving God. Witnessing. Sharing in the Lord's Supper. And so on. When we do these things, we sow good seeds, and the Holy Spirit can grow good fruit in our lives, ripening gradually, day by day. It's not an instant process. There's no instant growth. There's no instant, quick progress in the Christian life. It's a daily battle. It's a daily growth. If we do those three things to encourage the Holy Spirit to work in us. So I began by saying that God had a solution for our lives, a purpose, a plan, and that solution is love, as the Bible describes it. And I want to end by reminding us that there is only one historical person who has shown the fruit of the Spirit in his life to perfection. There is only one person who is love, and that is Jesus Christ. So another way of saying that we are to grow the fruit of the Spirit is to say that we are to become more Christ-like, isn't it? And it is God's solution, it is God's plan, it is God's purpose for our lives that we become more like Christ. That is the eternal purpose of God for us all. Romans 8 verse 29 says that for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. To become like his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Praise God. So let's make it our goal and our aim and our passion until that day to become more Christ-like. We're not going to be perfectly so, of course not, until Christ returns. But we can aim to show love as the Bible describes it. We can aim to leave sin increasingly where it belongs, dead and in the past. And we can move on in step with the Holy Spirit, becoming daily full of him and his fruit. And you know, when you feel weak, when you feel like it's a real struggle to progress, as I know we so often do, I so often do, let's echo the words of William Cowper in that great hymn that he wrote. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love you and adore. Oh, for grace to love you more. Amen.